believe, is that right? Or right close there somewhere, anyhow. Anyway, he's from the cold country now. He's come down to enjoy some of our sunshine and speak God's word to us this morning. Brother Don.
I'm delighted to be with you this morning. I want to read one verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It says, remember those who rule, or perhaps better, lead you, those who are your leaders. Yesterday, many of us were at Cliff's funeral. He wrote me at Christmas saying, I wish you could get out to Tucson again. I'd like to see you again. He said, you kind of belong to Tucson. And I'd hope to see him. But the Lord, as you know, took him last Wednesday. And I want to just think a little bit about, explain to you where I come into this, actually. My mother was an invalid. She had tuberculosis. We came to Tucson for the cure. And she died in 1946 and is buried in Evergreen Cemetery. And she was beginning to listen to the radio, and she heard several radio broadcasts. One was Mr. Gilbert's broadcast. And she wrote to him. She herself had turned to the Lord earlier, had no teaching, and didn't grow. But now she began to hear the word of God, and she began to grow and blossom out. And she wrote him and expressed appreciation. And he came out to the house and visited. And it was in a visit there, March the 2nd, 1938. As a young man in high school, I heard the gospel for the first time and received the Lord. It was the beginning of life. And I came into this fellowship. We'd gone to a Lutheran church before. I'd been baptized and had grown up with the understanding I was a Christian because I was baptized. Read confirmation. And I went to the church, but I didn't hear the gospel. Sad thing is, when I accepted the Lord, the minister questioned me, and he was very upset. And he said, well, don't let this upset you. He said, people have religious experiences, but he said, don't let it upset you too much, and keep coming and keep being a good Lutheran. But you know, I left the church because I thought they didn't tell me the gospel. They're trying to talk me out of my faith even. They had nothing to offer me. And I came to the meeting where, at this time, it had just started the previous, some months before, and here was this little group, this little kind of outlaw group. It wasn't any denomination. It was meeting in the Demolay Hall, and I started meeting with them. I thought they gave me the gospel, they should be able to help me. And I can remember coming in. And there aren't too many of you here that were in the Demolay Hall in those early days, but it was used as a dance hall on Saturday night, and Sunday morning we would come in and they had wooden chairs, folding chairs, and that. We would arrange them and skate across the floor. It was very slick, and sometimes people fell down unintentionally. But I can remember my impressions of the first meetings there. There was such stark simplicity. No stained glass windows, no minister in front in his robes, and no organ. All we had was a table for that first breaking of bread meeting, and the chairs were in a circle around it, and we didn't even use accompaniment then, and we sang out of a little black book called Believer's Hymn Book, and it was so simple. But the thing that impressed me was I was used to liturgy. There was no liturgy here, and here men stood up and they were expressing to God their appreciation of what the Lord had done for them. And I was used to people going up and kneeling at the altar rail and having the minister put a wafer in their mouth and giving them a cup to drink. And it was we said the words, we went through the liturgy, but no one said anything as the people. And here were men who would pray and who would give out hymns and open the word. Just a small group, four or five families at the time. But I still remember seeing a man weep at the breaking of bread. And I was moved. And I thought, these people love the Lord. I've never seen that before. So those were my first contacts with the meeting. They welcomed me as part of the family. Cliff's father used to come and pick me up for Sunday school, for the meetings. He had a 29 Model A, and he would pick me up, and we would go to meeting. Weren't too many of us there. Permit had a high school young people's class. Not too many high schoolers, actually, but we had our class, and my earliest memories were of his teaching us in that class. So those are good memories. I don't feel apologetic for them. I don't feel I was deprived because I didn't belong to a large denominational church. I look back at those simple meetings and I thank God. This was where I first learned to worship. This was where I was taught the Word of God. This was where I first knew Christian love. Now Cliff is gone. But all of you have known and loved him. And he was like an older brother to me. He's gone. But we're going to see it. Now I want to think of this verse with you for a few minutes. It's an exhortation. It's easy to forget. Scripture over and over says, remember. We're a forgetful people. The Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. He left us the Lord's table. These emblems. To remind us. Because we're so forgetful, we forget so quickly the things that really matter. And we get immersed in this world and we get caught up in the pursuits of things that are not of eternal value, and we forget. We're so forgetful. We can forget those, it says, who have been our leaders. And you can forget them while they're here, and you can forget them after they're gone. He says, remember those who were your leaders. It's good for you to remember Cliff. You have good memories of it. He was one who served here as an elder for many years and who had a real shepherd heart, a real love for God's people. I never heard him speak ill of anyone. I don't know that I ever heard anyone speak ill of him. He was a very gentle, godly brother. Good memories. He says, don't forget those. Remember. Now, there's some of the things that mark a leader. One, of course, is that here he holds fast and he gives you the Word of God. They've spoken the Word of God to you. One of the things that marks a leader amongst God's people is not simply that he makes decisions, that he's an executive, but that he's a man characterized by the Word of God. He's to be apt to teach, says in 1 Timothy 3. A man whose life is saturated in the Word of God. So that those who are younger can go to such a man and say, what does God have to say about this that I'm considering doing? What guidance is there from the Word of God? They spoke the Word of God to you. Now, some of your leaders may be more gifted as preachers and teachers. They may be in the public eye more. Others may be like our brother Cliff, who was more quiet and whose teaching would have been more on an individual basis. Or in a Sunday school class, as I recall in years past, he did that. But a man who was concerned to communicate to you, to share with you the Word of God. I'm sure as you spent time with him that you realized he loved the Word of God. And he loved to talk about the Word. And he loved to share the Word with you. And this is to me a mark of a leader of God's people. One who has spoken to you the Word of God. Now let me suggest in connection with your leaders, Cliff is gone for the time being. I don't know how many of you ever expressed to him your appreciation of his shepherd heart. That's part of remembering. It's just expressing, I think, appreciation to these who mean so much to you. And I hope before he went to be with the Lord, some of you here, I'm sure many of you did, express to him your appreciation for what he had done, for his consistency, for his godliness. A leader here is primarily an example, not a ruler, not a dictator, but an example. Peter says, you know, not as ruling in a harsh way over the flock, but being examples to the flock, an example. And an example of godliness, of great concern to live for God. One of the good memories that I have is the way, for example, with Cliff, how he loved and cared for his wife. I knew him before he was married. And then when they were first married, it was a very loving, close relationship. And then I visited them at times when, you know, she was coming to the end of life. Very helpless, unable to care for herself. She'd lived a very unselfish life. Very beautiful life, but now she was coming to the end and she was very helpless, very weak, and crippled, and it was very moving to see him care for her. That's the test, isn't it? We live in a day when many marriages are dissolved, breaking down. We need examples like that of men and women who live their lives devoted to one another and who come to the end of life with that deep love and loyalty and commitment. So you young people, you can think about that life, the two of them living together, and you should say, thank you, God. You know, in a world where everything seems to be falling apart, morally, spiritually, it's possible to live for God. It's possible to have a good marriage. It's possible to come to the end of life and finish life well. Those of us who visited Cliff as he cared for his wife in her last days have a beautiful example of devoted love. A good example. Remember those. Now, while they're here, let me suggest this. Part of this remembering should be you should pray for your leaders. Because the devil is very active, very concerned to destroy their families, to destroy them morally, to see the man break down and get involved with another woman. You need to pray for your leaders. Remember them, he says. Pray for those who are still living. Express your appreciation to them, but pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Because the devil is very concerned to do all he can to destroy them and to hinder them from going on for him. So here, as the writer of Hebrews writes, he says, remember your leaders, these who have spoken to you the Word of God. Now he goes on to say, consider the outcome of their conduct. Remember? And then he says, consider. In other words, think about this. What's been the outcome or the result of this life? Because time is a great test. It's always great to see people accept the Lord. I've done a lot of camp work. It's great to see young people turn to the Lord. It's great to see older people make a profession. But then many times we wait. And we want to see now, how are they going to go on? 5 years from now, what will they be doing? 10 years from now, 20 years, 30 years, how will they be doing for the Lord? He says, you look at your leaders and you see the outcome of their faith, the result of their faith. Long ago, that faith began as just a grain, a seed, so to speak, and new life began. Now, watch the fruit, watch the harvest as time goes on. There you see reality, you see consistency, you'll see whether or not here's a person who's really committed, who's steadfast, who's going to go on for God. Your leaders are models for you in this. So he says, you think about that, you consider that. And it's great to have good models. My niece one time asked me, she'd come to know the Lord in high school. Her name is Barbara. Barbara asked me one time, she said, Uncle Don, how long have you been a Christian? At that time it had been 50 years. And she looked at me with amazement. She said, you've been a Christian 50 years? I said, yes, I have. She said, have you ever really turned away from the Lord or fallen? And no one had ever asked me that before, and I had to think a minute. And I said, well, no, I guess I haven't. Oh, she said, I thank God. She said, we need examples of people who go on for the Lord. Consider the outcome of their faith. We were up at a camp in northern Minnesota, and there was a girl up there who had been away from camp for a while. She'd come back, reminiscing. Her name was Kathy. And we'd known Kathy in years past. She was from southern Minnesota. And she was just back there kind of enjoying the pines and wandering around the cabins and remembering and having a good time. And she spent some of the time the weekend in the kitchen. She'd worked there before. And so Kathy was back in the kitchen where she used to like to work, and she was working with the cooks and the others there that weekend. And now it was Sunday afternoon and she was getting ready to go back to her job and so forth. And I said, Kathy, have you had a good time here at camp? And she said, yeah, it's been good to come back. I've just been enjoying it. And I said, how's it going spiritually? Well, she said, it hasn't been going too well. But she said, being here at camp has brought me back to the Lord. I thought that was interesting. I asked her, what is it? What turned you around? What brought you back? And Kathy said, you know, I was working with these dear middle-aged and older women in the kitchen. And I was looking at them and watching them, and she said, as I looked at their lives, she said, their lives were so beautiful. She said, I just realized I want to be like that when I get to be middle-aged or older. I want to be like them. And then she said, when I thought of the way my life was going, and she was away from the Lord at the time, she said, I realized I'll never be like that when I get to be middle-aged if I keep going the way I'm going. I'm on the wrong road. And she came back to the Lord. Now, wasn't that beautiful? Wasn't any preaching. It was the godly lives of these older sisters that moved her. So she said, I want to be like that when I get older. And as we look at our leaders, this is what our response should be. These are our models. These are like, battle-scarred veterans. who've been through the battles of life and they haven't quit and they're going on. And he says, consider the outcome of their faith. It's a great thing to see people go on for the Lord. We had several in our Sunday school class when I was here. Saw one of them last spring at a high school reunion. But there was no spiritual interest. He was drinking a cocktail. And no spiritual response when I talked to him. And I thought, how sad. Over 50 years ago, you were in that Sunday school class. You heard the gospel. You heard the truths of God. And now you're coming to old age, and your heart is far from God. And I thought, oh, how sad. You seem to start well. What's hindered you? And then I heard recently of one who was in that class who showed so much promise. I talked to his wife recently, divorced, and he'd become a homosexual, and life had become intolerable, and the home is shattered, and the children are confused, utterly confused, the whole family in disarray and confusion. And yet he sat, he heard the word. He once said, I believe in the gospel. He once witnessed to others. So when your leaders, when you look at men, your leaders who are going on for the Lord faithfully year after year, be thankful, pray for them. And you who are younger, look at them and say, I want to be like that. I want to finish life like that. I want to finish well. It's great to start well. You know, the Olympics have been going. And you see some of those who start well, and then you see some of them make a mistake along the way, whether they're skiing or skating or whatever, and they don't finish well. It's great to finish well. We've just been thinking about that as we stood there at the graveside this last week. So here he says, remember, and he says, consider, think about their manner of life. And then he says, mimic their faith. Whose faith follow, or more literally, mimic. Walk the way they've walked. Now, it's a great thing to have the scripture to guide us. And to have, the word of God that we can turn to, and it can inform us and educate us. But also, it's a great encouragement to have living examples. Examples you can look at and you can say, here are people who have followed the Word of God and it works. It actually works in their lives. Because sometimes we can read things and we can think, well, does this really work? You know, is it possible to live a Christian life? Is it possible, really, to survive in this wicked world in which we live? And then we look at some now, the leaders who've gone on and they're living for God and they're being faithful and they've weathered all the storms. We can say, yes, it's possible. Mimic their faith. Let me run over a few of the things that I think of when I think of the early days of this fellowship, and think too of Cliff, who was associated with the work from the beginning. One of the things that marked the work, and certainly marked Cliff and marked his family, is a real belief in the power of the gospel. A New Testament church isn't only a group that breaks bread every Lord's Day, it's a group that's marked by the gospel, getting the word out, concerned to see people that are lost saved. And that marked that early fellowship. Mark Cliff, he had been saved through the preaching of Mr. Gilbert, and he had a concern for the gospel. And the fellowship did. I was interested to hear you speak of this year as a year for evangelism. Every year should be, but we need to be reminded of it, especially at certain times. And that little fellowship was as I came into it, was marked by a concern for the lost. Mr. Gilbert was an evangelist. He would preach with all his heart. He liked to stand sometimes right on the edge of the platform, kind of teetering. And some of us were a little concerned he'd go over. He never did. I never saw him lose his balance. But he would stand there preaching and teetering and proclaiming the gospel and deeply concerned to see people saved. So the fellowship was characterized by a concern in the gospel. I can remember they had some meetings in the park with a PA system, and I was newly saved. They said, come along. And so I came along. They stuffed some tracts in my hands and said, go around the park and hand these out to people. So I did that. And then one day, one of the brothers, I think maybe it was Kermit, said to me, why don't you give your testimony? Maybe Mr. Donaldson. And so there I thought, wow, what if some guys from high school see me standing here on the street talking about Jesus? But I realized, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian. So they see me. So what? And that was the first place I gave my testimony. Used to go up to a prison camp. They were building the road to Mount Lemmon. They used prisoners. And I can remember going up there with the men. So here I was being given as a young man, see, an example, this concern for the gospel to get out the word. And this needs to mark every fellowship of God's people. That drive, that burning concern to see people saved. Because people are lost without the Lord Jesus. Now we live in a world where there's a lot of pluralism and religious pluralism. Increasingly you see groups coming in. In the Los Angeles area we saw a huge Buddhist temple. You'd think you were in the heart of China. This complex of various outbuildings and this huge gold-covered Buddhist temple. So we're getting more and more the influence of other ideas, New Age thinking and so forth. And many people now are saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just be sincere. If you believe it, that's all that matters. I heard a campus minister at our university say, and he was a Protestant, but he says, my goal is not to see these people become Christians. My goal is to see them just become spiritual. I want to see a Buddhist a better Buddhist. And one who believes in Islam a better believer in Islam. It's a lot of hogwash. You know, the apostle said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're here this morning and you have never received the Lord Jesus, we tell you, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You're without God. You're without hope. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be like I was once, trusting my church membership and my baptism and thinking I was a Christian when I was lost. And the gospel is very clear on that. And as a group, we, without any shame, rejoice to proclaim that Jesus is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we proclaim that. And this marked the fellowship in those early days. Gospel preaching. Belief that only through the gospel could people be saved. I have good memories of that. And it gave me a concern from the beginning to see others come to know the Lord Jesus. One of the things too, of course, I mentioned this already, was that what we were doing was somewhat different. There was no reason to have that fellowship there in the De Mille Hall if we were just doing what the other churches were doing. First Baptist Church was here and Mr. Beale was here as the minister, and he preached the gospel. And there were other churches that were gospel preaching. I take it I didn't know all of them. But why then were we meeting? What were we doing, this little group meeting in De Mille Hall? Well, it was because we became convinced here are some truths that we are seeing from the Scripture we want to practice. Now, whether others practice them or not or see them or not, that's their responsibility. But we felt concerned. Here are some truths that we want to practice. One was the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and not simply having it every Sunday, but the way it was conducted. No minister. I was used to a minister in his robe standing up there. He officiated. He was the one in charge. He was the only one who could hand out the bread. He was the only one who could distribute the cups. Here we were making a statement, and the statement was, all believers are priests. And there's liberty here for the Holy Spirit of God to move and to exercise His people as priests. Different brothers to pray, to open the Word, to give out a hymn. We were proclaiming the priesthood of all believers. We were proclaiming also the fact that the Holy Spirit gifts individually to each as He wills. And that He's the one who has the right then to speak through different members of the congregation. And so the speaking wasn't restricted to just one man who was the pastor, but different ones would share the Word of God. They even asked me to speak once, a high school kid. And I spoke quite short. Mr. Donaldson afterwards said, well, he said, beginning speakers have two faults. Either they speak too long or too short. And he said, you spoke too short. So there was this openness and this opportunity to develop. And there wasn't a thought, well, I'll never be able to speak or address the congregation unless I go to seminary and I'm ordained. But there was a realization, as a brother here, I can study the Word, I can be concerned, and if God gives me something from Himself, there's going to be opportunity to share that with His people. And that's different from the way most function. So there were these different truths that gripped us, and that was the reason we were meeting. It wasn't that there were no other churches preaching the gospel, but we felt, as we saw the Word of God, as we were taught, here are truths that are precious and important, and we want to follow them. We're not condemning everyone else. We're not judging everyone else. Maybe they haven't seen some of these things. But as God has revealed these to us, we want to obey. And we want to love all Christians and make all feel welcome who come. And so those were some important principles. These were truths that our brother Cliff believed. And you know, it used to, they were very precious to him, and it used to kind of amaze him if someone would leave the fellowship and just say, go join some other church. He couldn't quite understand that. He could sometimes say, I don't understand why they left, you know. Because he had seen some of these truths that were precious to him. And the fact that here the Lord Jesus, in a very special way, was central and was worshipped and was exalted and the Word was obeyed and he loved to be with the Lord's people. So those are good memories. And as you think of his life, those are things that we can rejoice in. His faithfulness through the years. Because he was a man marked by conviction. The Word of God gives you conviction. Now, if you don't have conviction about a lot of these things, let me suggest to you, you need to get into the Word of God. Study the Word of God. What does it have to say about some of these areas? And allow it to put iron into your soul. In a good sense. So you become a person of conviction and of stability, one who says, I believe this, and you have scripture to back up what you believe. One of the other things that marked that early fellowship, and I'm sure marked Cliff in his thinking, was a love for the Lord's return. I don't think I'd ever heard that before I began meeting with this group. They just didn't talk about that. They would talk sometimes about judgment. We sort of had the idea that we'd all stand before the Lord to be judged. I had that concept. But the fact that Christ was coming back, and this was our hope, and we were to love His appearing, and to be waiting for His appearing, and that was to be a hope that would constantly lift our spirits. He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, saints through the years have held that hope. We don't set dates, but it's always been the hope of Christians that the Lord's coming back, and it could be in my lifetime. This is why the Thessalonians, it says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. So we as the Lord's people are waiting people. You come to the end of the Bible and the cry is, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming back. And that's been the hope. A hope that lifts us up. I know Mr. Gilbert used to hope that the Lord would come before he died. He didn't. I was at Mr. Gilbert's funeral. That was a hope for Cliff. It's my hope. I don't know if he'll come before I die or not. I'm ready. But it's a hope. We don't long for death. Death is a robber. Death is painful. It's the last enemy. We wait for his Son from heaven. What a glorious hope it is. You know, this morning, as we come to the close of this hour, I want to ask you, do you believe these things? Do you believe? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Has there been a time in your life when, just as a sinner, lost, realizing you're on your way to hell, you cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, save me. I believe you died for me. Save me, Lord Jesus. If you haven't, you're lost. You may have Christian parents. You may have Christian friends. You're surrounded here by people who know and love the Lord. But if you don't have Christ as your own Savior, you're lost. You're utterly lost. You're without God and without hope. You need to be saved. And you know, if you're a Christian and you're kind of uncertain in your direction in life, maybe you've been kind of church hopping and you're just not sure of what you believe and so forth, let me encourage you, get into the Word of God and get some convictions, and then be steady and be stable and be strong for the Lord. And remember, you too can finish well. You too can finish well. Remember these leaders who've gone on before, who finished well. And you too, we who are here, we can finish well. We can face the Lord Jesus when we leave this life, not with shame, not with regret, not with tears as we think of a wasted life. We can meet the Lord Jesus with joy and hear His word, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the way I'd like to die. Wouldn't you? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. He's our great example. And we do give thanks for the gospel. Many of us here remember, we look back to the time when in simple faith we heard that gospel and we believed and we passed from death into life. Thank you, Father, for that day. Thank you for that day when we can say, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And we do thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness through the years, and we thank you for the happy memories we have of Cliff, and for the prospect we have of one day being together forever with the Lord, with him and his dear wife, and for all the saints who've gone on before, with our brother Donaldson, who was such a faithful man for many years here. Thank you for these happy memories and for the godly example of men who've gone on before. Father, I pray that younger people here will get such a vision and will determine by God's grace to become men and women of God, not to be deceived by the pleasures of sin, but to live holy, godly lives until they see the face of their Lord. Thank you for this time together. Bless throughout the rest of the afternoon, the meal as we eat together. the time too for the business of the assembly. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness through the years in this work. We pray that this assembly may continue on strong for you until our Lord Jesus returns. We ask this in his name. Amen. I think the meeting is over.